Last night we went to singing, and we got a promise from one of the brethren there to be here. So I think it does work if you're trying to get them in a city. When you're paying a bill, it's a real good time. Or giving somebody some money to remind them that you'd appreciate them to come to the meeting. Money talks. It does. It gets people's attention. If you don't believe it, give me a $100 bill, and I'll watch you for about 5 minutes. So I know it will do some good. We're glad that Dot made sure about her baptism, and we're proud of that, and another was baptized, and that's an example to the young and also to all of us that we need to be sure about our obedience to God. Today we're studying a subject that I think is a very wonderful subject, and I think sometimes that we don't think about it in the right way, and I hope we can think about it under this figure that I have set before us this morning, of Jesus Christ, the great physician. Matthew 9, I'm reading at verses 12 and 13. But when Jesus heard that, now what he heard here was he heard that they accused him of eating with sinners. But when he heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. So Jesus said it's the sick that need a physician. One other announcement I wanted to make, had it right on top of mind before I get into preaching, and that is that Walter will be bringing an account of his mission work and preaching also tonight, and hoping you'll come and encourage him. I think you'll find that to be very profitable. But Jesus said it's the sick that need a physician. And one of the things we find out in this day and time is the same thing they found out then. You don't need a physician, but you need a physician that can help you, not by helping you himself, of course, but help you become well in doing that. The Bible says this, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which has spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her blood, the issue of her blood, stanched. She was healed by Jesus. So we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, the great physician. And it's true that we don't realize sometimes that we all have the most terrible disease of all. We've all been inflicted with it if we've reached the age of accountability. There are a lot of terrible diseases in this world, as you may well know. Think about blindness or not being lame. Think about the fact that you cannot rest because you're in so much pain. There's lots of them in this world. But none can compare with the illness of the soul being the patient. Now, Jesus never lost a case. There was none that he could not heal. Today, fake healers, and we got plenty of them going around. If you don't believe it, just flip on your TV set over there in that section. There's quite a number of them. And you'll see that you've got fake healers going around. They cannot, and they will not. And I challenge any one of them to go out to the graveyard, and they call up the first one, and we'll call up the second one. If we don't, we'll preach their gospel and give them $1,000. You can tell them that, and I'll get this audience or the next one to help me with the money. But there's a lot of fake things going on today. But the thing about spiritual illnesses is that you've got to be willing to accept the cure. You've got to be willing to accept the cure. And that's pretty well true also of physical illnesses. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, there is a very, very much used passage there in Matthew 13. And the Bible says, verse 14 and following, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and by seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. What's wrong with these people that they could not hear the greatest physician that ever was on this earth or anywhere else for that matter? Then he tells us what's wrong. For this people's heart is waxed gross. The Greek says it's thickened. That is, it's become without feeling. You know, that's absolutely the truth. This people no longer listen to the great physician, do they? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said that. The Church of Christ did not originate that. The great physician said that. Jesus said, the greatest of all the commandments is love thy neighbor and love God with all your heart, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said that. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. If it was Jesus' church, it was the Church of Christ. It could also be called the Church of God. That's another term applied to it. And the Church of the Living God, and the Church of the Firstborn, and the Assembly. But it could not be called worldly names because that'd be putting worldly titles upon it. But Jesus built the church. The Bible says that Jesus taught that hell was real. I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him that after he hath destroyed the body can destroy both the body and soul in hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. That's the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus believed in heaven. We have a lot of people that don't believe in heaven. Isn't it something what's happening to this country? I am amazed. The last person on earth we ask is God. We're having a big discussion about gay marriages. Some are having it. We've asked everybody but God. Why is this country afraid to ask God? Go home and read Romans 1. Just read it. And if you can't understand it, God can't say that. Don't worry about things in this world after you read it a couple of times. Now, I'm not against, I don't think you ought to be mistreated. I don't think there ought to be second-rate Christians. But I don't think that we need, as a country, to be bidding approval upon any kind of thing that God disapproves. And this lesson today is about the great physician. Jesus said when they asked him about marriage, he that made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And whatsoever God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You reckon we're going to take that out of the marriage ceremony? And the Bible goes on. I could go on, but I can't preach on that. But I'm preaching on the fact that you've got to be willing, seeing they shall see and shall not understand. And hearing this, hearing shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. They cannot be touched with the words of Jesus. And we know that's the truth. Their ears are dull of hearing. I've been having a lot of trouble in my ears, so I got me a good ear cleaner the other day, and I was just shocked what I got out of my ear. I can hear a little better. So some of y'all will please quit sending me these these offers for hearing aids. I get two or three. No way those companies could be sending me that many. Some of y'all are giving out my address. But anyway, they hear, but they don't hear. But the ears, they have closed. And the eyes have they closed, lest any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. The Lord's healing is based upon, of the soul, is based upon listening to what the Word of God says. Now, many times people don't listen. I sat in there in class and we were studying Romans 10, and I thought about how that fits. It shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've got that problem in Romans 10, all you need to do is write two scriptures right beside it. Romans 10, verse 13 tells you just exactly what's going on. The Bible tells you there, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they believe except they hear? And Luke 6:46 says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So the calling on the Lord is not just saying Lord, Lord, but we need to listen and understand what the Word of God says. And so the great physician will tell you that. Now, the soul is the patient. The patient is the soul of man. And the Bible teaches that Jesus not only had this problem, but that reference to Acts there, Acts 28, 25 through 28, Paul had got to Rome near the close of his life. Somewhere about the time when he was AD 64 to 66, we don't know exactly when, and he had spent his lifetime preaching. He got to Rome. He got there as a prisoner. And so he had his own hired house, and he invited the Jews to come in, and they came in evidently in pretty good numbers. And they spoke together from morning till night. He didn't preach a 10-minute sermon. And they spoke together. And the Bible says that when they got through, they weren't converted, none of them. Zero. You know, that takes more than just the preacher to convert somebody. And so the Bible says that Paul said just exactly what Jesus said. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you saying? And he quoted the same passage. They would not see and they would not hear. And so there was the same problem. And so we turn then to the fact of what the Bible tells us about it. The Bible is not mealy mouth about sin, nor its cure. Be open with it. Now the Bible teaches us in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice he said, take my yoke upon you. It's got a yoke. And learn of me. You've got to take the yoke. That's you've got to become yoked to Christ. And you've got to be willing to learn of me. The Bible teaches that Jesus taught that as a part of it. James 5 verse 20, the Bible says there that if a person, of course, sins, and that soul, let him know that he that saveth the soul from error of his way shall save a soul from death. It doesn't mean destruction, but it means, of course, hell, and shall hide a multitude of sins. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have more abundantly. Jesus' cure for sin washes away sin, and then it puts you in the church hospital, and then, of course, it gives you a purpose of life. I like for you to understand that you're not going to go to heaven just by following some formula. What is your purpose in life? Is it to make money? I think we all have one purpose, to make money. Is it to have fun? I guess we all like to have enjoyment. What is the only real purpose in life that God wants me to have? Number one, that influences all the rest of it, to save my soul and to save somebody else's soul. You could make enough money, and some people may do it the way things are going, to own everything in the world. Have it all. But you lose your soul, Jesus said, you profited nothing. Now, Jesus says in Acts the second chapter, when Peter, through the mouth of Peter, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this wicked and untoward generation. Nobody's going to save you from this wicked generation but yourself. Your mama can't do it. Your daddy can't do it. They might help. The government can't do it. Education can't do it. Money can't do it. You've got to save yourself. And then Jesus said you've got to save someone else. Hebrews 7:12. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why did Jesus tell us to do that? Because the only way we can occupy our time properly in this life is to save ourselves and to save somebody else. If you don't have in your purpose in life to try to save somebody else, you're not going to save yourself. You have to do that. Not because it's a requirement, because it's a necessity. You never get the drive to save yourself till you want to save your child. You know, if your child was out there in the river drowning, if you couldn't swim a lick, you'd try your best to save it. Money couldn't buy that. No, money scare you into it, but love will do it. And so if you're trying to save your child or your husband, your wife, good. That's a good thing God's given you. Because if you're going to save your child, you're going to have to act like a Christian. You're going to have to attend worship. You're going to have to study your Bible. You're going to have to give of your means. You're going to have to teach your neighbor like you ought to teach your neighbor. You're going to have to love God. You can't live a hypocrite life and save anybody. Can't be done. Paul told the young man Timothy, be thou an example of the believers in word, in purity, in manner of life, in conversation. Be that example. And so we have it here. Paul, of course, told this. Romans 6, 16 through 17 tells us how the great physician saves. But God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin, that's the way we all are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching which was delivered you, being then able to sit down and do nothing else. Misquoted that just a little bit. You're saved from sin. You're saved from the servant of sin so that you can then become the servant of righteousness. Read the passage. It always teaches the same thing if that's what you're looking for. God said that, Jesus said, there's a form of doctrine. What is it? It's the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's that got to do with it? It produces that which is. Now, I want to mention here, I haven't got time to hit this sin as a disease, but I will just a little bit. Romans 14, 23, whatsoever not of faith is sin. That doesn't mean what a lot of people think it means. They're discussing in Romans 14 things that Christians can or cannot do. And what he's saying there is if you know that you can't do something and you go ahead and do it, it's a sin. And that goes for things, if you think that about it, if you think it's a sin, you go ahead and do it, you're not being truthful with God. And therefore, if you believe it's wrong and you do it, that's a sin in God's sight because you're not living in even true to your own conscience. You're not being honest with God. And so that's what that passage means. And then the Bible says in 1 John 17, all unrighteousness is sin. What is unrighteous? Anything the Word of God condemns. I said God's Word was not mealy mouth about sin. Go home and read Galatians 5, 17 through 21. I wish I had time to even talk about it. 17 things, Paul says. 17 things. Would you believe it says drunkenness? Would you believe it says lying? And it says, if you do these things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, you have to get forgiveness for them if you do them, but you can't stay in them and inherit the kingdom of God. And all unrighteousness is sin. James 4, 17 says, this is a big one, my friend, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know to do good, is it good to attend worship? Now, you might not be able, and I know some of you are not able. You're not able to attend all the services of the church. I believe that. But if you don't attend what you can, then it's a sin. Do you know to read the Bible and you won't do it? It's a sin. Do you know to be good to your wife? Well, let's talk about be good to wives, be good to the husband. If you don't do that, then it's a sin. But anyway, that's what that one, that passage there does teach. And the Bible says, behold the Lamb of God, John 29, who taketh away the sin of the world. Sin is the disease. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin. Now the word used here in Romans 23 is a stipulated amount. It's actually a military word. It was used for the payment of the soldiers in the Roman army. The wages of sin, what they earned, the wages, it wasn't something that they didn't deserve. They earned it. And God doesn't punish you for what you hadn't earned, and that includes your sin. And that we recognize that when we look at that particular passage. And 1 Peter 2 says 11 says, abstain from the fleshly lusts. You know what fleshly lust is? Particularly there's sexual lust, others also. Abstain from fleshly lust. Why? Which war against the soul. You know there are things that could kill you, bodies, quickly. We sometimes list them. But there are also things that can kill your soul. The gospel is the only medicine that will work. They try everything else. What mankind's tried everything. Education. I'm going to get a good education. So I'm going, you get it? It might help you in some ways. It ain't going to save you. No, it's not going to do it. Well, someone says, money. I've got $1 million and therefore I'll buy my way to heaven. No, you won't never do it. The gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 16, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, also the Greek, includes all. The gospel is God's dynamite. That's what that word is, dynamo. But God's dynamite to salvation, and it needs to be obeyed. Galatians 1, 6 through 8 says, when you can't monkey with medicine, you know it. One of the things I have a horror of at home is we got kids just running everywhere. And I like that. But one thing that scares me to death is one of them come through the house with a medicine bottle. I just almost, and I've seen that a time or two. And we really do a good job. If you think I'm bad about it, y'all see my wife. She goes into a tizzy. But you can't fool with medicine, and you can't fool with medicine that you expect to help you. If it's going to help you, you've got to take it right, and you've got to hope and pray, and it doesn't always work. But the medicine of God does always work, but you can't monkey with it. That's what Galatians 1, 6 through 8 says. Though we, that's the preachers, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Apostle Paul made it pretty clear, didn't he? They want to water down the gospel. Joel Osteen wants you to go to heaven smiling. I'm not against smiling. I smile about once a year. But I'm not against. But I've never heard him say one thing against nothing. And I listen to him quite a bit. I don't think he would condemn the devil. But he teaches you, and he's got a good attitude toward life, which I think a lot of us need. We need to perk up, but we also need to face the truth. If you're ugly, you might well admit you're ugly. You might try to do something about it, but then only since not the fact you're ugly. Sometimes we're ugly spiritually in God's sight. Sin is ugly. Sin is what destroys homes. Sin is what destroys lives. Sin destroys happiness. Sin destroys health. Sin is destroying this country right now. The Bible says the nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Psalms 9, verse 17. And so sin is ugly, and we ought to recognize that. And the Bible teaches us that we need to look at it. Now, a lot of people don't like preaching. You know, God loves preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, 1 Corinthians 1:21, to save them that believe. When I was growing up, my father took us every night to meeting somewhere in the summertime. Yet every night. I grew up loving to hear preaching. I guess that's the reason I'm boring you this morning. But I grew up, I still love to hear. Now, good preaching, I wouldn't give a dime to hear somebody preach ever unless I was preaching, tried to get to teach them a little bit. But I admire him for trying. But I don't like that kind of preaching. I wouldn't give a dime for preaching don't tell the truth. Paul said this is what preaching is all about. Preach the word. Be in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure. That's an attitude, sound doctrine. But will heap to themselves teachers having itch and ears. They'll want to hear what they want to hear. And shall be turned away from the truth. Turned to unrighteousness. That's what the record says. And so God loved truth. Acts 13:46, Paul stood up in Antioch of Pisidia, and he said it was necessary. What was necessary, Paul? He was talking to a big crowd. He said it was necessary that the gospel should first be preached unto you. That was absolutely essential. But seeing you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. What? When a person pushes the word of God away, he judges himself unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You couldn't read anything any clearer than that. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:17, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? What's going to happen to those when the gospel is preached and people are told, hear, believe, repent, and confess and be baptized, in order to reach the blood of Jesus and be free from the past sin, what's going to happen to them? Somebody said, well, you know, they may miss heaven. Well, that's pretty well sure of that. Somebody said, they might die early. Well, I don't know whether that's true or not. But I know one thing's going to happen to them. They're going to go to hell just as sure as I'm standing in front of you. And I'm not judging them, the Bible does. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them which trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Until the Lord Jesus Christ be revealed from heaven in flaming fire. Now, that's something, isn't it? Taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's the ones never learned it. And obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you couldn't make it any more plainer than that. God wants me to understand that there is salvation, is the cure, and we can get rid of sin. And the Bible teaches that. And Mark 15:16 says, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. And Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. But I want to talk about the hospital. I've got to get a little bit in about that. The church is the hospital. It's the hospital for the sin involved. Acts 2:47, the saved are added to the church. Ephesians 5:23, he is the Savior of the church. 1 Corinthians 15:24, Paul, what's going to happen when the end comes? When the end comes, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:24, he shall turn over the kingdom to God. The kingdom is the church, and you must be in it to be saved. And so there it is. The Bible teaches the church is made up of that. What is the program of the church? I wish I had time to get into that. Ephesians 3:21, the program of the church is not to build buildings. Good to have a building. The program of the church is not to provide recreation. It's all right to have recreation together, but that's not the program of the church. The program of the church, Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Quote, the church is to glorify God in worship. The big program of the church is to worship. That's what it's all about. How long has it been since you had supper with the Lord? The Lord's church sups with the Savior every first day of the week. How long has it been that you strengthened your prayer by praying with brethren? For two or more are agreed. Jesus said, I'll listen to them. I'll hear them. How long has it been since you sung praises from the heart to God? Sing and make melody your heart to the Lord. Hebrews 2:12 says, in the midst of the church I will sing praises unto thee. How long has it been? Someone says, I can't sing. Well, just do the best you can. Now, I don't tell everybody to sing because I used to tell everybody to sing. I decided to leave it up to them. They can sing, kind of sing low. I have to do that too much time. But if you've been in congregation, and I say this kindly, and I don't really ever make fun of it, they want to sing out of way, it's fine. But somebody singing off key and which is a little bit distracting. And I think sometimes they're good if they listen a little bit, and I listen and try to be quiet too. But everybody, just do the best you can. God's not interested in the quality of your singing. He's interested in the truthfulness of your heart. I believe that person that might be singing way off key, if he's doing the best he could in his heart, praise God, is accepted with God. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what you and I need to teach. But how long has it been? How long has it been since you gave to the Lord like you should? That's worship too. Yeah, it is. Afraid so. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, they laid by in store upon the first day of the week as God had prospered them. That was the program to carry on the work of the church. How long has it been? Well, the Bible says the church has a program, and that is a part of the program. Essential to the cure, though, there are two things. Love. Love is just like the love between a man and a woman. You ever see a man marry a woman and she didn't love him? It don't make no difference. It ain't going to make it. Same is true of a man. It takes a wife loving a husband and a husband loving a wife to keep a home together. Now, you may stay together in a fuss and a fight throughout all the rest of it, and you'll have plenty of fussing and fighting if you love each other. But you'll be able to overcome it. My wife and I have made it 55 years. She's finally got to where she'll listen to me a little bit. So we're making progress. But anyway, it takes love. It takes love to hold out. And that's the reason the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. It didn't say love somebody else's wife. That's the reason it says, let the wife see that she reverence her husband. That means sets him in high esteem. Reverence her husband. And it does say, husbands, obey your wives. I wonder why I didn't want to say that where the women give God, they won't make a woman mad. I never want to make anybody upset. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the world. And wives, the Bible says, be obedient to your own husband. Now, that does not mean what that ill-tempered husband means when he starts demanding it. No. It means out of love, you obey your husband. And the Bible teaches that. And it takes love. It takes love for a person to live the Christian life. Nothing else short of that. Money won't, you can't give yourself enough money to get yourself to heaven. You can't give yourself enough clothes and stuff to make you faithful to God. It's not possible. But the Bible says, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. I have never had any trouble loving anybody I thought that loved me. I've never had trouble in my life. Now, I've had trouble loving some people that told me they hated me, and I've had a few of that in my life. I guess we all have. And God says, told me to love them, love your enemies. If a person in this street, love them. That's where it is. Matthew 5:44 is the hardest verse in all the Bible, I believe. You think baptism is a problem, you ain't heard nothing yet. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despise and use you. And I like the second part, and I guess you didn't like it. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on your head. That always gives me encouragement to try harder at it. But anyway, that's what the Bible teaches. And love is essential. Without love, you cannot obey God. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. Now here's what happens if you love God. John 14:25. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. Now listen. And we, the Father and the Son, will come in and make our abode with him. You want God Christ to live in your heart? Love God. It ought to be easy to love God. There's not a breath you've ever taken he didn't give you. You're here today alive because he's kept you alive. Every blessing on this earth that's a good blessing comes down from the Father above, in whom there's no variableness or shadow of turning. Every one of them. But you know what really, really crowns it all? And every parent in here can understand this. And those of you who are not parents can't understand it yet. God loved me so much, he gave his only begotten Son. Now, I have never met a person in my life, no much how much I loved them, that I felt like that I could give my children for their life. Now, I have felt that I could give my life for their life. God had a bigger problem when Jesus did. He gave his Son so I might live. And if you can do that easily, to give your children to another to save their life, you tell me about it. It's a great, great challenge. But then this love has got to show itself in obedience to God. A lot of people apologize for the fact that you've got to obey God. Now, I know we don't like to obey. I don't like. And you know, these people in Ridgetop and Greenbrier, and I say this in all kindness to them, but it looks like to me they're sitting everywhere trying to catch me speeding. I don't believe it's right for them to hide out behind the bar and peek out. That they ought to make this thing fair. But you know, we know about that. But love will make us obey and love to obey. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5:8-9. John 8:21. Except you believe that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. Luke 13:5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, remission of sins. These passages tell you how to be saved. You confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. Matthew 10:42. Those commands are easy to obey. It takes about 15 minutes to go through all of them, then a lifetime to be true to them. But unless you love God, don't make no difference anyway, does it? Unless if you just do it, try to please your husband. I was teaching a person one time many years ago, and got down to the point to where we were discussing this husband and wife, and we were discussing this, and the wife looked at the husband and said, you know, I'm thinking about that we should just quit, and this congregation, it really was a church, by the way, and he looked at her, and he said, well, honey, I was baptized, but I didn't do it because I wanted to or believed it. I did it because you wanted me to, and I didn't believe in it. And so if you want to go, that's all right with me. I had that experience. You know, there are people that do things for different reasons. If you love God, you will keep His commandments to the very best of your ability. I will too. And that's the challenge. That's the great physician. He has never, never lost a case. The Bible says he won't ever lose a case. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25 that he is able to save to the uttermost. That means to the complete amount. He is able to save to the... There's no doubt that Jesus can save us all, but it's conditional. He is able to save. But if I, like Matthew 13:13-15, if I won't listen, and if I won't love, you know, there's no way to read the story of the cross and not come away loving Jesus if you believe it. There's no way not to. And the more you read it and the more you sing about it, the more you'll believe it. I want to guarantee you something. You'll never find anybody, not even your mother, that loves you like Jesus did. Your mother probably wouldn't be spit upon and scourged. I learned something about scourging this week as I was studying here. There are three references to that passage that says that by his stripes you're healed. And two of them, the Bible gives it uses a different word when it talks about that scourging. It was scourging. Matthew, Mark uses one word, and then John uses another. What I think about John that is so different, John uses the one that says that you suffered beyond imagination, that you the scourging there. And it was a laying on that which, of course, actually tore down, destroyed what it was being. And so the only reason I know that John used that because he saw that scourging tore Jesus' body all to pieces. And it did. It was not unusual in Bible times when a person was scourged for his organs in some places to show through as the blood flowed away. He didn't die. I've often asked God, why does Jesus just couldn't just die like maybe I've got to die? Why did he have to die the way he did? And then I thought about it. And then if he hadn't died the most horrible death possible, I could always doubt he really loved me. But because he died the most horrible death possible, 6 hours of agony, not being able to get a breath without pushing up against those nails in his feet and pulling with those in his hands, the Son of God, not being able to get a breath of his Father's air. And he did it. And then he said, "It is finished." Brethren, if you can't obey a Savior like that, then you can't obey any Savior, and there's no hope for you. If you love God, keep His commandments and obey Him, while together we stand and while we sing.